Thank you so much. I assume everyone can hear me all right. You guys probably would have yelled at me if that wasn't the case. Okay, fantastic. There are some things that just speak to me. Does that happen to anybody else where you see something or you read something and just jumps out at you? I'm going to give a quick example here, and I know I'm not the only person that this has happened to, this specific example. So when we're on vacation and we're looking for a hotel, I'm scrolling through the webpage, looking through it, and if they have a continental breakfast that has a Belgian waffle maker, that speaks to me. And we're booking it. I don't care where it is. I don't care what the rooms look like. We're booking it. So we all have our things. Coincidentally, I'm not allowed to book hotels anymore for some weird reason. So for full disclosure on this sermon, I had plenty of time to prepare. When the elders first met, this was towards the end of last year, we discussed the transition plans once Don left, and that obviously included many of us rotating each Sunday to give sermons. And, you know, we have a lectionary as a guide, and I had intended to use this lectionary. Well, that fell out the window, and I'll explain why. I actually had some old sermons and some old Chrysalis talks that I've done in the years past, and I was reading them really to try to give me some inspiration, some guidance. And one of them in particular, really, it was speaking to me. And it was something that it was almost like this old talk that I did a number of years ago was something I needed to hear today. I needed to hear this, and maybe I wasn't living up to it. And so this kind of served as the foundation for my sermon today. And it's one of those things where I apologize if it ends up coming off a little bit too self-centered. I'm sorry. But I do want to tell you a story about earlier in my life where God got me through a really difficult time. And I hope it gives you some inspiration. If not, just sit back and enjoy, and you'll be out of here in 3.5 hours. It'll go by real quick. So, in the Wayback Machine, and I don't know if I'm going to be here or here. We'll see how it goes. 2009, so long time ago, I feel like. So that was about 15 years ago. I had experienced one of the most stressful times in my life. I was an engineer, a young engineer, just a couple of years out of school. And I didn't like my job. I was depressed at working this job 40 plus hours a week, doing something I hated. I looked at all the senior engineers and they were miserable, just miserable people. They hated life, hated everything. I'm like, oh great, this is how I'm gonna be for the next 40 years of my life. This is terrible. So I decided I was gonna make a change. I wanted to do something different. So I was gonna become a firefighter. If you know anybody that's a firefighter, they will tell you it is the greatest job in the world. I knew several people that were firefighters. They loved it, and it actually pays surprisingly well, which is a lot of something people don't realize. I actually been considering this for a number of years, but this was really kind of, I didn't have the right opportunity. And when I made this decision, you know Lorelai in here, she was 1 year old, so I thought, I got to do this now, or I'm never going to be able to do this. So before I enrolled in fire school, you had to go through EMT school. It's a prereq for it. It was, you know, stressful, but I got through it. And then I immediately enrolled in fire school. I think it was like January 2010 by the time I actually started fire school. So it threw challenges at me that I had not experienced before. It's paramilitary, which I wasn't really used to. Many of you maybe. So yes, sir, no, sir. Very strict. I was once told my beard was too long when I had shaved 2 hours before. So this is how the exchange went. Kelly, you need to find a razor. Sir, I shaved right before I came to class. With what, a pocket knife? I'm not good at impressions, I apologize. But I assure you, the rest of my classmates found that very funny. So there was no excused absences, no tardiness. You were on time every single day. And if you failed that second test, you were kicked out of class. And they do this to put you in stressful environments, right? If you're going to be a firefighter, a paramedic, you need to be able to handle stress. You can't handle stress, then you're not right for the job. So that's why they put you kind of through this kind of situation. So here was the problem. I was doing nighttime fire school, which was 20 hours a week. This was 3 or 4 nights a week, all day Saturday. And that doesn't talk about studying anything or practicing. Half of it was in the classroom. Half of it's kind of working with ropes, ladders, you know, hoses, all that kind of stuff. And I was easily devoting more time to fire school than I ever did getting my engineering degree. But I was still working, so I had a full-time job that I was working at the time. And my work productivity went downhill quickly. As you can imagine, if I'm working full-time, doing 20 hours plus of other stuff, and this was concerning for a couple of reasons. I mentioned this was 2009, 2010. Well, half my office had been laid off recently because we were in an economic recession. I was actually the only specific engineer that I do was, I was the only one remaining. And I didn't have much money. So if I lost my job, that was going to be a problem because we did not have really anything saved up. And you know, if I, getting a new job would have been very tough at that time. So I was downplaying the school to my supervisors at work because I don't want them thinking I'm changing jobs. When you're an engineer, they don't expect you to go become a firefighter, and they have to train you. They lose money kind of training you this first few years. So I'm not a good investment if I'm just gonna be leaving. So it was a very delicate situation I had to deal with. And so I was kind of constantly stressed about you know, doing this, and stressed from school, stressed at from work, and I barely got to see my family. So this was, you know, in 2010, as I mentioned, Donovan was actually born late 2009, November 2009. So I had two kids under the age of two. So as you can imagine, I was not sleeping. So there was no sleep involved for me, and I didn't get to see my family. So I felt like the worst father in the world at that time. Those priceless once-in-a-lifetime moments you get with kids, I wasn't there. I wasn't getting them. And it broke my heart. I would look at pictures, I kid you not, I look at pictures at my family and my kids at work, and I would tear up. I was getting that emotional about the situation I was in. And then when I was at home studying, I felt guilty I wasn't spending time with my family. When I was spending time with my family, I felt like I felt guilty I wasn't studying. So it kind of felt like I had three full-time jobs at this time, and completely overwhelmed, just completely overwhelmed. And I thought, I was alone, I could not deal with this, no one else could relate to what I was going through. And I had such stress that if I failed out, I can't possibly subject Elizabeth and the kids to this opportunity. I can't put them through, that's completely unfair, it's already unfair. So I can't repeat this class, then I'm stuck being this, you know, 40-year-old engineer who's miserable of life, and I didn't want that situation either. So about 6 weeks into the program, the course of it. So about 6 weeks into it, I was done, completely broken down. I could not emotionally, physically, mentally, or spiritually handle any more of this. So I then told Elizabeth and my parents that I was going to quit fire school. You guys know my family. They've always been nothing but supportive of me. They've always made sacrifices for me. Elizabeth was essentially acting as a single mother of two kids under two at the time. When I was at school, my mom would watch the kids during the day because Elizabeth was working too, so she had a job as well. Both my mom and dad constantly found ways to help me and Elizabeth during this time. More importantly, they gave me encouragement. So my mom would tell me how proud she was of me and how good of a father I was. Of course, my mom also thinks I'm tall and skinny. So take it with a grain of salt. In all seriousness, she would do this. She would drive. So she was watching the kids there. She would drive an hour round trip, because I worked about a half hour away, to meet me just for lunch so I could see my kids. Otherwise, I would not see my kids that day. So she would actually go and do those kind of things. My dad would always give me words of encouragement. He would support me, letting me know, hey, it's not the end of the world if you don't make it through. Elizabeth told me that no matter what, she and the kids will always love me. So it was hard to go to church around this time for me. It was just, I had too much going on. But one of the times I was able to go to church when I was in fire school, I heard a very important message from Don that day. It was a simple one, but it was something I knew it, I just needed to hear it again. God is always with us. It's, you know, it's funny, you can hear the same message 100 times, and it's that 101st time where all of a sudden it hits you and it resonates with you. It's so interesting how that happens. You can know it backwards and forwards. It's just that perfect timing of hearing that message, and it makes a difference. So about this time in fire school, one of my friends that was in fire school with me, I went to EMT school with him, so I knew him a little bit better. He failed out. So he failed out that second test. And I didn't know him very well, but I knew him. He was in the situation closest to me. He wasn't an 18-year-old. He was a little bit older. He had a wife and kids. He had a family, and he had a full-time job. And even after he got kicked out, he stayed in high spirits. And he was able to do this because he had a relationship with Jesus Christ. Like I said, I didn't know a ton about him, but I knew he had a relationship with Jesus Christ because he was not afraid to share. So the title of my sermon is The Priesthood of All Believers. And this is such an important, I love this message, and it's something I feel so strongly about. The priesthood of all believers is people who represents God's love in the world. A priest is not just a clergy person dressed in dark clothes. A priest is someone who's experienced God's grace in friendship and who helps others experience God's love too. I think if anything, us at First Christian Church know this very well right now. We know this, we're experiencing it. You see, at this time, my wife, my parents, my friend at fire school, my other friends, my church family all served as priests to me. They shared God's glory to me and led me to give it all up to God. While some of these things may have just been small words of encouragement or simple reminders of God's grace, they were all things I needed to hear again and again. And maybe it was that 101st time that I heard it that it actually made a difference. They were serving as priests. They were serving as the hands of God. Hebrew chapter 7, verses 23 and 25 say that Jesus is the great high priest, the model representative of God to the world. Christ overcame the gap between God and the world. Jesus made his own sacrifice for our love and our salvation. Through Jesus, people can become friends with God. So when I was at this breaking point that I just told you about, I made a very important decision. I was going to thank God for all he had given me. I realized that while I may be going through a tough time, I had so many blessings in my life. I had a wonderful wife, two beautiful kids, a family would do anything for me, and great supportive friends. I had a roof over my head. I had a job in this economic time. So what I did multiple times a day, I would pray and let God know that I was thankful for all the blessings he had given me. I never once asked to pass a test, only to calm my nerves and give me strength. When I say I prayed this every day, it was constant. On my way to work, at work, at fire school, whenever, multiple, numerous times a day, I would make just a very simple prayer, and it reminded me of, it calmed my nerves, as this communication with God, thanking him, made all the difference to me. The scripture that we heard today says that believers share in Christ's priesthood. All believers share in Christ's priesthood. The Christian community makes up the royal priesthood. The priesthood of all believers is the church. We are the priesthood. A church is not the building, it is the people. We know this. There are two sacred things that happen in a worship service. The first one, we will partake in a little bit in communion. The other most sacred part is when we walk out these doors and serve God. We're not just Christians today, Sunday morning. We are Christians the other 166 hours in the week. We don't go to church, we are the church. The priesthood is a mission. The characteristics are these. It's personal. We have to be real with ourselves. We have to look in the mirror at ourselves. I don't always live up to this expectation. I know it. We're all sinners. We know that here. It's spiritual. We must continue our communication with God. And it's servant-oriented. John chapter 13 says our mission is to serve as Jesus served. So how do we share God's love? I'm not sure I need to tell everyone here how to share God's love. I think we all know it. You know, we can bring a friend to church. Sometimes you just have to preach to get people here, so we'll take volunteers if for that. Helping people out. You know, we have the cross ministries. There's just so many endless ways that we help out, that the weak in compassion, so many different ways that we can share God's love. We can share that in our community. We can share it at church. We can share it at work. We can do that. And one of the things that always amazed me, talking about gifts with the children earlier, is when you give to somebody and you're not expecting anything in back. So it has to be selfless. So when you give completely selflessly and there's no expectation for that reward or anything else, and you make a difference in someone's life, how does that feel? It's incredible. It's the best feeling in the world. And it's amazing that feeling is so much stronger than actually receiving something. It's when we give that feeling is the best. And we're called to be the hands of Christ, like I just said. Engage in Christian love and action. The scripture we heard says that God gives us unique talents and gifts so that we may use them among the people that we know. So the priesthood is that call to be the hands of Christ. So this inner peace that I experienced with my communication with God when I made that decision in fire school allowed me to finish school even under the circumstances that got me to my breaking point. My faith and friendship with God got me through this. Well, that was 14 years ago. You see how big my kids are, and we have a third one now, who's giant. So I never became a firefighter. So if you know me, I am not a firefighter. I ended up switching engineering companies, and I'm very happy with where I'm at. Well, maybe not very happy, but I'm happy enough. The company I work for is fantastic. I love the company I work for. And coincidentally, the engineering company I got a job for was due to Andy Hertel. That's how I got the job, was actually through Andy. So God had plans for me, you know, after all, and I just didn't know it at the time. So even though I never became a firefighter, I don't look at that year as a waste of their time or money, waste of my time or money, and I don't regret it. I learned valuable life lessons, and I learned how to protect myself, my family, and others in an emergency situation. But more importantly, this experience got me closer to God, and that is invaluable. My discussions with God allowed me to come to this realization. I am not defined by what I do as a career. I am not defined by how much money I make, how big my house is, what car I drive. I am defined as a friend, as a father, as a son, and as a husband. And even more important, I am defined by my relationship with Jesus Christ. I am defined by how I am a servant in the Lord's kingdom. And I know this because there was people in my life at that time that showed it to me. So I decided I'm not going to go 3 hours here because I want to get to taste of the world too. But I do want to share one more quick story here. Back in 2017, I gave a sermon here. It was the first sermon I had ever done. It was mostly about Tim Tebow, if some of you are here to remember it. So just quickly, he was a former Gators quarterback, Heisman Trophy winner, played a few years in the NFL, then tried out baseball years later. I'm not going to retell the whole story by any means, but just as a reminder, if you don't know who he was an immense figure, huge Christian, strong personality, and very polarizing. He was constantly critiqued. He was doubted that he was real, that his faith was real, that he really believed those things. He was doubted on his skill sets, his intentions. He was heavily criticized. When he was playing minor league baseball, he was asked at a press conference how he handled his personal life, his foundation, and a very big Christian foundation, in sports. How did he handle all that, and how the pressure impacts him? This was his response. So much of handling sports is handling pressure. Well, what pressure do you have if you're 0 for 12 and you're at the plate versus someone that is fighting for their life, versus someone that we picked up on the side of the street in Haiti because they were crippled and they're not wanted? Or they're thrown into the garbage. How do you compare those things? For me, that's not a comparison. And that's why you're able to handle sports as a game, because it still is. Yes, we can pursue it. We can give so much of our time, energy, and effort. But at the end of the day, I know that's not why I'm here. That's not my biggest purpose. That's not my biggest calling. It's not how I want to be known in life. It's not as a football player. It's not as a baseball player. Not as someone that worked hard to accomplish those things. I want my life to be so much more than that. I want to be someone that was known for bringing faith, hope, and love to those needing a brighter day in their darkest hour of need. And that is something that is a life calling for me. And it's so much bigger than sports. But I'm grateful for sports because it's given me a platform to be able to share, love, and care for people all over the world. So I wouldn't trade that for anything. That is what the priesthood of all believers is about. Amen.
Please stand.